For all things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible.
Let's remain standing and open our Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. And beginning reading at verse 13. These all died in faith, that means in Revelation, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. In other words, somewhere off in the future. And were persuaded of them. That means they were certain of them. They thus embraced them because they were certain of them. And they confessed that they were strangers. That's aliens. And they confessed that they were pilgrims. That's a resident foreigner on the earth. In other words, they didn't belong there. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful that you have come down to receive us up into glory in this hour. We long to come home and to dwell with you and to ever live in your presence. And it matters not, Father, where we are at this moment, as long as we're walking with you and in your presence. For you are our first love. But it would be so much better for us to go home now, to your home, our home, where your holiness and righteousness is expressed throughout all that great city that is built four square. We walked here on this earth, which was created beautifully by thee. But the men of this earth have turned this beautiful creation into a cesspool of evil and immorality. We desire to come home now, Father, to that celestial city whose builder and maker is you, Father, who art our God. Help us to be made ready as you prepare your people. And help us to stay focused on coming home as your prodigal sons. Back home where we belong, because we walk through this lonely and desolate world that we've been held captive to, because our bodies reside here while our spirit and our soul are longing for our residence back home. We ask for the promise of our body changed to that which has been glorified, even as your own Son Jesus' body was glorified before that he could return home. And we ask it according to St. John 14 and 13-14, for your Son promised us, ask anything in my name and I will do it, that my Father may be glorified. So we ask this request as one of your born sons in the name of your firstborn Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews that we are aliens and resident foreigners as we pass through this place called earth. And then he said, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, and that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Therefore we see the importance of keeping our focus on the promises of God. For we are warned, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. How many of the 2 million people that left Egypt wanted to go back? And all but two died in the process. It's interesting to note that they had only been out of Egypt for 10 days and they were only 4 days away from the promised land when the people turned down. 10 days of trials and they turned down and God made them wander for another 40 years. How close are we? And yet people are looking back, looking back, looking back, and wanting to go back. From spiritual adoption, Brother Bram said, I'm so glad that there's a way out. I'm so glad that we don't have to stay here forever too, aren't you? What would we do if I had to live in this pest house forever? I'm so glad that there's an open door, and that's all that there is here. It's just a pest house. Just as soon as you think that we're running all right, then here comes something else along, and here comes something else. But I'm so glad that there's a way out. So happy that the Lord Jesus has come and made a way for us, a way of escape. And from Christ is identified the same. He says, we all believe in the coming of the Lord. That his coming is soon at hand. We believe it's at hand now. We don't know just what time it'll be that he will arrive. And in view of this, we want to put forth every effort that we know how to further the kingdom and get that last person saved into the kingdom. And when the last one's saved, there will not be one extra. It'll just be so many. And when the last one's brought in, the body of Christ is completed, the rapture will come. And so we are longing for that day to get out of this place where we're here at right now. For it's certainly a pest house. We know that, full of sickness and disease and disappointment and troubles. And who would want to stay here when there is such a better place to go to? I understand now there's a bill being passed, or amendment to the health care issue, and they're calling for vaccination of all adults. So when they start vaccinating all adults, they can vaccinate you with anything they want to. If there isn't a time of prayer of getting out of here, I think it is now. That's probably the worst thing that they've come up with so far. You know, they can take away their bullets, which they did by executive order, which is unconstitutional. Every day we hear of a new unconstitutional thing being taking place. This country has become a tyranny, just like Germany was a tyranny. But the whole world's going that way. There's no place to escape here. Jesus said, escape, come hither. And so we want to go where he is at. Now, if you got full of the Holy Ghost, Brother Bram picks up, and this evening we're going to pick up paragraph 76 of Brother Bram's sermon, What the Holy Ghost is Given For. This will be number 25 in our series. He said, if you got full of the Holy Ghost, you have passed from death unto life, waiting for the general resurrection in the last days, in the world to come through our Lord Jesus Christ, and who said he was coming in glory and majesty. The sea will give up its dead. The corruptible bodies of those that sleep in him shall sleep in him. How are we to get into him? By one spirit we're all baptized into one body. The corruptible bodies of those that sleep in him shall be changed and made like unto his own glorious body, whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. I heard a voice from heaven, said John. It said unto me, write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth, for they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now that's what he sent the Holy Ghost for. Oh, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I am in him, and he's in me, and the Father in him, and he in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in him. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Amen. I wouldn't trade it. Oh my, all rubies and diamonds and silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. For I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, makes me a child of the King. Amen and amen. I wouldn't swap it. I wouldn't swap it. I've got two or three more. Then here's another scripture. When you are filled with the Holy Ghost, that's the thing that you have to. Then what are you to the world? You're an alien. That's the thing that you have. Then what are you to the world? An alien. I know it's late, but it's never too late for this. An alien. Oh, we're pilgrims and we're strangers here. We're seeking a city to come. The lifeboat soon is coming to gather his jewels home. Now I can hear the water splash yonder on the Ohio River. When I was a little boy preacher, about 22 years old, singing that there, and I heard, and I looked up above me and heard a voice that said, look up. And here comes that big light hanging right yonder, come moving down over me, and said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, you'll have a message that'll forerun the second of Christ. Oh, how could I believe it? But it happened just the same. And tonight, revival fires are burning around and around the world. The great ransom church of God lifted herself out of that place, and great campaigns of healing and signs and wonders and miracles showing forth the coming. You're an alien and you're a stranger. You do strange things different from what you used to do. Right done. You don't act like you used to, the people. The Holy Ghost, when it comes upon you and you become filled with the Holy Ghost, you ignore the things of the world. You ignore the things that would beset you. You ignore it. Then you become an odd acting creature, the ugly duckling to them, the little eagle that was hatched out under the hen's nest that I preached of. And when the eagle stirs her nest. You're a funny looking creature to them, but oh my, walking up the King's Highway, amen. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. I'm walking up the King's Highway, say, look at that holy roller, that ugly duckling, that's that holy roller preacher. Well, a famous Methodist preacher said to a man today in Louisville, he said, I'd like to help Brother Billy, but you know what it'd do? I'd have to stick my neck out. You don't have to stick your neck out for me. He stuck his life out for me. Amen. Just walking up the King's Highway, that's all. Oh my, filled with his spirit, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Hallelujah. Happy. And then another thing. Why, what makes you do that? You're still human. But what makes you do it? Is because that you come, you, your spirit, come from above. It's God in you. When I went to Rome, I noticed that everyone had a Roman spirit. And when I went to Greece, they all had a Grecian spirit. And when I went to England, they all had an English spirit. And when you go places, you find the American spirit. It's horrible. When I went into the San Angelo's catacombs at Rome, they had a sign up there that said, please, American women, put on clothes to honor the dead. American spirit. Wash and get off the airplane. Them little clothes and everybody go to looking at them. And here comes Miss America. That's American spirit. You can tell where she's from. Dressed up boy handling a little snotty-nosed poodle dog behind her. That's right. Oh, yes, she's America. Miss America. Walk down, you know, strutting like that. Why? And she's got an American spirit. But Jesus said, he testified against it that day. He said, you are from the earth below. I'm from above. And if you've got the spirit of Christ in you and you are from above, then you're a stranger here. But you got the nature of the place that you're from. And that's what I'm trying to say. A Roman comes over here, he scratches his head. A German comes over here, American goes there. Why, you got the spirit of them countries you come from. That's what makes us so much different to the world. You're from above. You're born. You're a citizen of another kingdom. You believe it? That's what the Holy Ghost is to make you a citizen of the kingdom of God. Then if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, how does it make you act? Like God does in his kingdom. Now, what does God do in his kingdom? And I've actually numbered these. He said, it's holiness, righteousness, purity of thought, purity of mind, power and love, going to the lost, healing the sick. And performing miracles, doing great things. Then to the world you look crazy. And they say, them guys are off at their head. See, but you are a citizen of the kingdom. Now notice Brother Branham gives us 10 things here. And 10 is the end of a cycle. You've got 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then 10 begins a new cycle. All right? The number 10 is used throughout Scripture to depict the end of a cycle, such as God completed the cycle of man in the antediluvian age with Noah. Noah was the 10th generation from Adam, bringing in the new covenant with God. And Abraham was the 10th generation from Noah, bringing in a new unconditional covenant from God. Then there are 10 commandments. And, of course, the 10 spies that Moses sent to spy out the land. And there were 10 rows of 10 silver talents, which made up the base or sockets of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Tithes is the 10th. That represents the whole which is due God, showing his claims on the earth. And there were 10 plagues upon Egypt, which brought the cycle of the world power in Egypt to its end. Therefore, we see the number of 10 represents a conclusion and refers to coming into full circle or cycle. Jesus spoke several parables where 10 was a key number. He spoke on the 10 virgins, which represent the end of the cycle of virgins. The 10 pieces of silver, which silver represents redemption, and thus the 10 pieces of silver in the woman's crown represents the 10 fruits of the Spirit, the 9 mentioned in the book of Galatians, and the 10th one mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 7, which is the teaching for the season, and it speaks of redemption. Now, since the 10 pieces of silver concern this woman who represents the church, we found in our study on this parable, why she was so obsessed with finding the missing pieces, or missing piece. But tonight we'll look at another set of 10, and that is the 10 attributes of the citizen of the celestial city that Brother Branham refers to here in paragraph 81 from his sermon, What the Holy Ghost Was Given For. So he, again, we read, that's what the Holy Ghost is to make you a citizen of God, of the kingdom of God. Then if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, how does it make you act? Well, it makes you act like God does in his kingdom. Now, what does God do in his kingdom? It's holiness and righteousness and purity of mind and power and purity of thought and purity of mind, power and love, going to the lost, healing the sick, performing miracles, doing great things. Then to the world, you look crazy. And they say them guys are off with their head, but you are a citizen of the kingdom. So let's begin looking at these attributes of a citizen of the kingdom of God one by one for just a few minutes tonight. We'll take them to scripture. Number one, he says holiness. The first attribute mentioned here is holiness, for the scripture teaches us. It says, now the first of these attributes that God expresses in his kingdom, Brother Branham listed as holiness. And thus, when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we receive a spirit of holiness. And the reason that holiness is listed as number one is that without it, you can never even see or understand God. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. And lest we forget, Brother Bram said, that's what the Holy Ghost is to make you a citizen of the kingdom of God. Then if you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, how does it make you act? Like God does in his kingdom. Now, what does God do in his kingdom? It's holiness, he says. And notice that is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12:10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God wants us to be partakers with him in his holiness. So it is not our holiness, for we have none. But he gives us of his spirit, which is called the Holy Spirit, so that we can be partakers of his holiness. And that holiness is birthed unto you. But through trials and suffering, God shows us how to overcome the nature of our flesh, that we might attain to a higher form of holiness, which Paul calls the perfecting of holiness in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice there is something that we are asked to do, and that is to recognize what is God's thoughts and what is our own thoughts. And thus we are asked to cast down our own thoughts and imagination and receive the very thoughts of God, which are holy and righteous. 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you see, holiness actually comes forth from righteousness. Which is right wiseness, or having a right wise basis based on a right thinking. In chapter 1, verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Because you cannot separate holiness from righteousness. And that was listed as number two by William Branham. And hopefully we'll find out this evening that you can never be holy in God's sight if you retain your own thoughts. For our thoughts are as filthy rags unto God. In fact, we read that in Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And again in Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, it actually says, plural, our thoughts, which we think are right, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away. So God says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. In other words, it is through receiving God's right wiseness that we come into God's holiness. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming or the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. And Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become a servant to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now let's examine point number two. He says righteousness. For Brother Bram said, then if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, how does it make you act? Like God does in his kingdom. Now, what does God do in his kingdom? He said it's holiness and righteousness. So we want to look at what this righteousness is, and we have already shown you that it is lining up your thoughts with God's thoughts, for his thoughts alone are righteous. Remember, he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. And he said, your righteousness or your right wiseness is nothing but filthy rags. Notice in Romans 6:19, the Apostle Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members, servants, to the uncleanness and to the iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, if you want that holiness, you've got to have righteousness, because the righteousness produces the holiness. Notice he says, now yield your members unto righteousness unto holiness. Yes, righteousness unto holiness. Notice then that righteousness unto holiness means that you cannot have holiness, at least God's holiness, without having God's righteousness, which is his right wiseness. Again, the mind of Christ. Again, let me read from Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And again, Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, our thoughts, the things that we think are right, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Well, what's an iniquity that takes you away? It's doing what you're not supposed to do. Doing what you know you shouldn't do. Now, if you do what you're not supposed to do, God will wink at it out of your ignorance. But when you know, when you willfully do what's wrong, it's iniquity. That is why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Because you cannot have true holiness without having truth. And truth is the right wiseness of God. In Psalm 119:142, we read, thy righteousness is as an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice righteousness and truth. Righteousness and truth. You see? And righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, holiness. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having your loins, that's the loins of your mind, girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, we see in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God comes down, he unveils himself, it produces a grace, which is a mindset. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So you see, you cannot separate truth and righteousness. For how could you have a righteousness or a right wiseness that is not first based on truth? We see in Zechariah 8:8, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. We see also in Jeremiah 4:2, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and all the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. And the reason that the Lord lives in truth and righteousness is because he is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God will not accept those who call on his name without doing what he calls them to do. In other words, they've got to do truth and righteousness. In Isaiah 48:1, we read, Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. In other words, they claim God, but they won't listen to what he says. They don't want what he says. Proverbs 12:17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. So you can't separate truth and from righteousness. But a false witness, deceit. Psalm 96:13, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Again, righteousness and truth are the same thing. It's a right wiseness. That is why you, without being born again and inheriting the very nature of God, you cannot show evidence of your citizenship from heaven without living in true holiness, which can come forth only from his truth and his righteousness, and thus you will never live in his holy city. That's right. From Psalm 15, verse 1 to 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He's talking about the city built upon the holy hill. So who can live there and thus be a citizen of that kingdom? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And that brings us to the attribute or character number 3, which William Branham said was purity of thought. And we cannot have purity of thought unless we have God's thoughts. In James 3 and 17 we read, For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we're looking at God's wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, that is first of all pure. That is why the Apostle John tells us that if we are to purify ourselves, it must be as pure as God is pure. And he is the Word. In 1 John 3 and 3 we read, And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he, God, is pure. And so the Apostle Paul admonishes us in Philippians 4 and 8, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, Paul admonishes us to think only thoughts that have their source in the pure Word of God. And notice how closely tied together are attributes number 3 and 4 that Brother Bram lays out for us. First, he says purity of thought, and then in order to have purity of thought, there must first be a purity of mind. So attribute number 4 is purity of mind. From Titus 1 and 15 we read, But unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's why the unbeliever or the make-believer is always trying to find fault, because he's filled with fault and he's trying to justify himself. So you see, when we receive the very mind of Christ, we receive the pureness of that mind, which comes through a washing of water by the Word. And in having a pure heart, it allows us to see as God sees. Matthew 5 and 8 says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so we are commanded by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3 and 1, The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Well, how their minds get pure? By the Holy Ghost, by the washing of water, by the Word. And Paul tells us with our pure mind, we are able to hold onto the mystery of faith. We read in 1 Timothy 3:19, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. 1 Timothy 1 and 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. And that leads us to the next attribute of our citizenship, and that is power. Romans 1 and 4, and declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice that Jesus was according to the Spirit of holiness, and the power, apart from having the right character, is satanic. In fact, that is what Brother Branham taught us in the Seventh Church Age book. From the Smyrna Church Age, he said, Why does he stand by? The reason is Romans 8, 17 to 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, it's not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. That's why only those who have the Holy Ghost will be citizens of the kingdom. Because Brother Branham said that we'll have power. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Now, I want you to notice how these 10 characteristics are of having a citizenship from heaven flow out one from the other. First of all, there's holiness, because without it you cannot see God. And that holiness can only come from having God's Holy Spirit living itself out in your life. Then we see how that righteousness, or having a right wiseness, is essential to living a holy life. And how that only having God's right wiseness can produce a true holiness. And then out of that true holiness, which is based upon God's right wiseness, it produces pure thoughts that come forth from a purified mind. And only until these four attributes have entered into your nature and represented themselves in your character are you fit to manifest the power of an endless life, which is eternal life, and thus the power of an eternal life, which there is only one eternal, and that is God, God life. And that all comes from God's word, for he is the word. In closing, we see in Hebrews 7 and verse 16, who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And 2 Peter 1 and 3, according as the divine power, that's his word, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. 1 Peter 1 and 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 2 Timothy 1 and 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then why are people fussing about power? In John 14:12, when he's given us the spirit of power. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. And Ephesians 1:19, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now we're going to close with a quote and then pick up the next four on Sunday. But from a guide, Brother Branham said, but when it comes to know the holiness and righteousness and the power of God and how the Holy Spirit operates and what it does, you better stay right behind the word, the guide. See, Jesus said, those that pass this way, these signs will follow them. In my name they shall cast out devils, speak in new tongues, or take up serpents, or drink deadly things. It won't harm them. If they lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. Most of them refuse it. They deny it, say it's not even inspired. They're not following the guide. They're following a man-made creed. You better stay right behind the word, because you haven't passed this way, you know. Let's bow our head in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know it was kind of short tonight, but actually we had 10, 11 pages here. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that it flowed. I thank you for your word. There's much of it that backs up what your prophet was saying. And, Father, we thank you that you might help us to know that as citizens of the kingdom, we're going to act a certain way. He said, Romans act a certain way. They say, when you go to Rome, do as Romans do. Well, that's what they do. The Greeks act a certain way. The French act a certain way. Germans act a certain way. Americans act a certain way. But so do the people that belong to your kingdom. They act a certain way because they're born of your spirit. And if your spirit's living in them, then they're going to act like you. They're going to talk like you. They're going to live like you. They're going to walk like you. And they're going to talk like you. And they're going to do the works that you did. And so we're thankful for this, Father. And we're thankful for your word, because you hide in simplicity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.